Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at actually all of Psalm 139. And as we're going to read that in just a second, I want to ask us a question as we're reading that. What does this do in your heart? As I'm reading through this, just be aware of that. Ask yourself, what is my gut response to Psalm 139? So if you could stand as we read, just in honor of God's word. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you know us. And so, God, I pray that this morning that you would make yourself known even more. Lord, if there are those who do not know Jesus here this morning, God, I pray that you would make yourself known. Father, would you speak the gospel to their hearts. Cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ to shine in their hearts so they can see the beauty of Christ. Father, I pray that we would be this morning, as we see that we are fully known by you, as we see that you are in fact inescapable, that this would be a truth that would cause us great joy and not running. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that I am faithful to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. There's something wonderful about that passage of Scripture. It touches something deep in our heart, but there's also something maybe even a little terrifying about that passage. There's a mixture of emotion. If you're anything like me, there's a mixture of emotion as we read through this psalm. I think we love it because we all long to be known and loved. Or maybe you've been burned so many times that you've sort of given up on that thought. But somewhere deep inside, we all deeply want to be known and loved. But something has happened that creates kind of a mixture in our hearts. We want to be known, but also kind of not. We all have a tendency to hide parts of ourselves, to not really be who we are because we're afraid. If we're really known, then we might be rejected. This psalm tells us that we are fully and completely known by God. It also tells us that God sees everything. Or as it says in our VBS motto, what's our VBS motto? Shout it out, kids. What's our VBS motto?
Jesus
sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus saves. That's really, really great news, but there's something a bit scary about the thought of God seeing everything and knowing everything. One of the most common questions that I have gotten from small children when we talk about God being everywhere and seeing everything, one of the most common questions is, the kids will get this look on their face like, so does God see me in the bathroom? Usually is one of the questions. What about when I go potty? Is God there? It's a great question, but it kind of, if you think about it, it betrays a little something about the human heart. We like being known by God and seen by God, but it makes us a little bit uneasy to be fully known by God and fully seen by God. Where does that come from? Well, we see in the story of the Bible, if you look at Genesis 1, what you see is you see that in the Garden of Eden, there is no mixture of emotion. What I mean by that is that they are fully known by God and they celebrate that. You see in the Garden of Eden, you see in the first couple chapters of Genesis, this sweet, wonderful fellowship between God and man, and not just God and man, but man and woman and man and woman and creation. You just see this perfect fellowship, this perfect peace. Everything you long for today, in some sense, is found in the garden. All of the things that we enjoy, what we long for, all those are there. All of it was there. And it can really be summed up in one verse in Genesis when it says, and the man and woman were naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. What does that mean? It means fully known. And they were fully known without that mixture of emotion. There wasn't shame. There wasn't this need to hide. But something changed by Genesis 3. We see there that humanity rebelled. What we did, as every person does, is we chose creation over the Creator. And because of that, everything was messed up. The moment that they sinned, what does the Bible say? They knew they were naked. So what does that mean? That being fully known, rather than the blessing that it was in Genesis 1 and 2, was now somewhat of a problem. It was an issue. They knew that it was a problem, and so they got busy. They got busy trying to cover up. And as you go through Genesis, you see, and they heard the sound of the Lord God. What they hear is they hear the covenant-keeping Lord. God hadn't changed at all during this whole process. They had changed. And the Lord, who they had such sweet, intimate, wonderful fellowship with, was now walking towards them. First, they had assumed that what they had done is they sewed for themselves some fig leaf underpants, and they assumed that maybe it would hold, that it would cover their shame. But as the holy God starts to come closer to them, they know that it's not enough. And so what does the first couple do? They hide behind a bush. God's radiance exposes their rebellion. And so deep down, they know it's not enough, and so they take for cover behind bushes. That story has replayed over and over and over for millenniums. You can see Adam-like hiding all throughout the Old and New Testament. This idea that, well, quick, God's coming, I better clean myself up. Do we often do that even sometimes on Sunday mornings or to go to church or things like that? We think, well, in order to have a relationship with God, in order to be known by God, I need to clean myself up first because I know that there's issues here, and so I got to clean myself up before I can come to God. We engage in Adam-like hiding all of the time, and we do this when, rather than living in the freedom of being known by God, we live in fear of being known by God. This means that our lives are often very surface. Our relationship with other people is often surface. And on the deepest level, our relationship with God is often surface at best and non-existent at worst. What this means, this Adam-like hiding, means that we do not often face the monsters that are in our closet. Rather than tackling those really deep things like anger, bitterness, resentment, greed, fear, worry, shame, regret, unrest, guilt, lust, all of those things, we campaign to clean up the outside, the things that people see. And so we keep our visible anger in check. Like we saw last week, we keep our visible anger in check. But below the surface, we're boiling. We mask our fears and our worries with shallow humor. We get uncomfortable talking about deeper things, so we avoid them with movies, music, magazines, video games, videos, YouTube videos of cats, whatever. We make certain to look like good Christian people, but inside, all those things are left unchecked. You see, the problem with Adam's solution and ours is that it just simply does not work. Sin is not conquered in the darkness of hiding. It always grows there. And because sin aims at destroying creation and dethroning the Creator, it inevitably leads to brokenness on our part. You cannot fix the effects of rebellion by rebelling further. Nothing we put together, no fig leaf underpants that we sew, will ever fix our problem. But there's also good news in that. Because God knows the restlessness that is in your heart, the restlessness that cries out that says, something is messed up here. He knows your heart. He knows your longings. He knows your most intimate desires. He knows your good motivations and your prideful and selfish ones. Friends, we will never catch God by surprise with our emotions, with our thoughts, with our fears, with our dreams, with our sin, with our faith, with our life. There is nothing that he cannot handle that is going on inside of you right now. And so the Lord is coming near to you today as we look at Psalm 139. Do you hear him? He is walking in the cool of the garden. You're broken. You've rebelled. You're naked before him. You have sinned. So what do you do with it? What do you do with this sin? You know what your nakedness is. I'm praying that the Lord will give us the grace to do that which my wife sang of earlier, to be honest, to own up to our nakedness, to our rebellion, even as believers who can at times still cling to precious idols. So God comes near to us in this text in Psalm 139. And we have to ask, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to bust out my needle and thread and grab some fig leaves and start sewing? Or am I going to find rescue in rebellion and clothing for my nakedness? Psalm 139 tells us that we cannot hide. So here is my hope this morning. I want all of us to know and to understand that God is inescapable. As the psalmist says, there is nowhere that we can go from his presence. And so my aim this morning is to really ask this question. Is that good news to you, or is that bad news? I want us all to walk away from here celebrating the fact that God is inescapable. And we can only celebrate that through Jesus, as we will see in just a moment. What we have here in Psalm 139 is you really have four what's called stanzas, or you can call them sections, that really kind of, it talks about this inescapableness of God, just this bigness of God. And really, verse 6 tells us that we're dealing with something where our minds should probably be smoking after this. Because verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And so this is some deep, huge stuff here. We're going to see a couple of things here from this text. Three things really from this text. And then we're going to show how it relates to Jesus. The first thing is this. There is nothing about you. Three truths. First one is this. There is nothing about you that God doesn't know. All of my actions. We see this in the first part. You know when I sit down, and when I rise up, all of my actions, the good ones, and even those things that you thought nobody saw, he saw it. The thing that you did in secret, the thing that you hope nobody ever, ever finds out, the thing that you're telling yourself, I'm taking this to the grave, The thing that you would be embarrassed to have plastered up on the screen, God knows. You're not hiding it from him. He knows. It's not a secret to him. My thoughts as well. You see this as it goes on. You discern my thoughts from afar. This means not only the things that I do, but the things that I think. God knows my thoughts. God knows my thought life. Can you imagine how embarrassed you would be if every week we had some person come forward and we said, all right, it's your turn this week. Now we're going to hook this machine up to your head and every thought that you've ever had is going to be up on the screen. We would have really low attendance. Right? Nobody's coming that week. But you know what? God knows. God knows those thoughts. They're not secret to him. You also see, you search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. This means my time. God knows the way that I spend my time. This isn't just about what happens on Thursdays or Mondays or in certain places. He knows everywhere. Can I share with you really quickly? I don't like to get on soapboxes. I like to just preach the text, but I have to tell you, from this text, one of my biggest pet peeves, it is this. When someone, and it's always joking, I know it, but when someone says, oh, you better not lie in church, or oh, you better not say that word in church, that betrays a really awful view of the omnipresence of God. What I mean by that is this. If you shouldn't do it in this building, you shouldn't do it once you step out the door either. Amen. So this is saying God is everywhere and he sees everything. There is not some place where it is all of a sudden, again, especially New Testament, there is not some place in some sense that is more sacred than another. Because every square inch of creation belongs to him. And he is everywhere. And so, friends, I have this for my wife and I, too. There are times whenever I'm thinking, like watching some TV, and I'm thinking, okay, we don't want our kids to see this. Well, hey, guess what? If we don't want our kids to see it, if we don't want to watch it when our kids are there, we probably shouldn't be watching it ourselves. And so just again, this idea that God is everywhere, and God sees everything no matter where you are. It gets worse. Not really, right? It's not just that, also my speech. Not just the things that I say out loud, but listen to this. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows the things not only just that you say, but the things that you wish you had said, and the things that you want to say, and you hold in. Those are not guiltless. He knows my speech. He knows every single one of these. He knows the things that you write in a diary, those trivial words that will escape forever. Friends, there's good comfort in this too, though, right? Because not all of our speech is terrible. Not all of our time and our space is terrible. And so there are some of you who are serving in ways that maybe nobody sees. There are some of you who write encouraging notes that nobody sees, nobody knows. God sees, and God knows. Those sacrifices that you make for VBS, God sees, and God knows. Those things that you do when you get awakened, I'm not sure the phrasing there, at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you decide you probably need to pray for your pastor or other people, and I may never know that, but God does. Those sweet and wonderful things, God knows. And so this is, see what I'm saying? This doctrine is really encouraging and awesome and wonderful, but yet there's also something to it that's a little bit kind of scary. And so we want to ask that question, which one of these is it for us? There is nothing about you that God does not know, is what this first part says. There's a quote that I've got from a guy named Herman Bavinck. And he says this, When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house, where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He, God, is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God, angry, but to God, reconciled. There is no place at all where you may go. Will you flee from him? Flee unto him. There's a way of saying there that there's no way that you can escape God. And so rather than running away from him, why not run to him? We see in verse 6 again that this thought should blow our minds. The fact that there is no place where God is not. Which leads to our second point, and we see this from verses 7 on, is that God is inescapable. What that means, friends, is that we must do business with God. Every one of us in here this morning, someday, will stand before Almighty God and give an account. And it will be a judgment according to knowledge. We like to say, God knows my heart. He knows my intentions. That should scare you. Because when the Bible talks about, we see all this time in our culture, always says, follow your heart. That's what I do. Well, Scripture says that your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will run you straight into a wall. Your heart is not your friend in that instance. And so this idea, God knows my heart, that is in some sense a scary thing. God knows everything about our hearts, and the Bible says that it isn't good. God has already told us his judgment upon humanity that we are guilty. And so we see, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's going down to the depths, to the grave. You are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He's going all over everywhere. He's trying to escape God in some sense. But actually, the psalmist is doing something a little different, as we'll see in a second. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness isn't dark to you. I can't hide in the dark. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Friend, this means we cannot go anywhere to escape God's judgment. But this psalm is also saying something to the believer as well. It's also telling us that you cannot go anywhere as a believer to escape his love. This psalm, this idea that God is everywhere is really good news to David, because David is going through it. I mean, he is suffering. Friends, when you're in the middle of suffering, knowing that God is everywhere and that God sees everything is great, great encouragement. Because we see that even though the gospel tells us that even though God sees and knows everything about me, because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf, what God sees, according to Colossians, is not so much me. I am hidden in Christ. And so there is a sense in which this is such great news for the believer. You cannot go anywhere to escape his love. I want to speak for just a second to verse 11 and verse 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Any of y'all ever battle depression? Where it feels really, really dark. I know I've shared this illustration before, but there's a psalm that has been very, very precious to me. It's a psalm that basically ends just with terrible sadness. Most of the psalms, even the psalms of lament, start out with, oh, things are terrible, things are terrible, things are terrible, but hey, I'm gonna trust in God and things are awesome. A lot of psalms do that. Psalm, I think it's 73, does not do that. It ends with this, darkness is my only companion. That verse, as depressing as it is, actually rescued me out of the pit of depression at one point in my life. I was feeling that psalm. I was feeling every bit of that psalm. But I realized that this psalm is one that my Lord Jesus could pray. He knows darkness more than I've ever known darkness. And we see that he goes to the depths of that darkness. He has went further in darkness than I ever have been. And so what that means for us is this, as you see in this psalm, friend, it may feel really dark to you right now. God is there. He is inescapable. That is good news, and that is scary news. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "Behind us, there is God recording our sins, or in grace, blotting out the remembrance of them." This is great news. So this is why I say that this idea in Psalm 139 is either good news or bad news. It depends ultimately on what you have done with Jesus. We see also as the psalm continues, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." You were not an accident. You weren't an accident. Mom and dad might think that, but you weren't a mistake. You weren't an accident. And there might even be things about you that you think, man, I hit the ugly, every stick on the ugly tree coming down. There might be things about you that you're not proud of or happy of, or wonder things like, why do I have such big ears? Might wonder things like that. But God formed you and knows you, and you have a purpose and you have a reason. What this verse, what this text means, what this section of Psalm 139 means is that God has created you, and that means something. It means, one, that you are accountable to God, but it also means that you have purpose, and it also means that you can trust him. The result of this passage is that each person, every person, you, me, we have great value. I don't care what our culture says about the unborn or about the elderly. You have value. I don't care what our culture says about people who have different color of skin. I don't care what our culture says about any of those things. You have great value because you were knit together by the sovereign God of the universe. And because of that, you have great value. You also have great responsibility and great accountability before God. What all of this means is that you and I do not get to make the rules. Again, no matter contrary to what our culture might tell us, we do not get to pick our identity. God does. And our identity is in holiness. And so here is, as we look at this, here's the option for us. Do we live out of that? Do you live out of who God created you to be? Or do you find life and meaning apart from that? Do you deny that and see your humanity robbed? Friend, if you live for the reason that God created you, you are going to find life. Then the psalm takes a little bit of a turn. And it's a verse. I don't know why this verse wasn't on the back of our VBS t-shirts. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Yet to see a coffee mug with those on it. Still waiting for it. Those are uncomfortable verses, aren't they? But what's going on? What is David praying here? David is essentially praying this, is that he is in such union with God that he loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. His heart has changed in such a way. Friends, there are those who do not love and treasure this truth. This is not saying that we hate them or things like that. The New Testament informs much about the way that we are to respond to unbelievers, but there is a great and wonderful sense in which we, as believers, are so in love with the justice of God that we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates. There's a lot more to this psalm, but this is VBS week, and so we're not going to dive deeply into that. Just enough to say, this shows us there's two different types of people when it comes to this truth. One that sees this as a precious truth, that I am known by God, and that God is inescapable. And my response to that is similar to David's response. Then search me, God, know my heart. See if there's anything else wicked in here and take it out, because I want to be just like you, Jesus. I want to be just like you, God. That's what David is praying here. Or the other one is to say, you are in control. God is in control. I don't like that. I don't want that. I want to be in control. You think you've created me? You think you're in charge? You think I can't get away from you? Just watch me. That's another response to this truth. That's the response of the wicked here. So here's what I want to ask as we close. I want to look at verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to ask this question. Can you pray this? What does this mean for you? Is this bad news? Maybe this morning you're hearing that and you're saying, God sees everything? God knows everything? And you're realizing maybe for the first time in your life that you are guilty without cover. And you realize that sowing fig leaves won't do. So what are you going to do this morning? Are you going to try to hide your shame? Are you going to try to drown it out with tiny inferior pleasures? How are you going to respond to this truth? Or maybe this truth is good news to you. This truth that God sees everything, that God knows everything. And you have the cover of Jesus. He has paid for your sin. And so you aren't sowing fig leaves. You're trusting in the only perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Psalm 139 is good news because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, no one would want to pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know me. No way. I want to hide from God. But because of Jesus, I can pray that. Are you praying that as a believer? Or are you just saying, hey, I'm good. Got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. Or you still hate sin and love Christ and want to say, I don't want this stuff here. So God, search my heart. Tell me what's there. And let's get rid of this thing. Let's conquer this sin through Christ. Friends, we can pray Psalm 139, 23 through 24 because of Jesus. Search me and know me. That gives us the boldness to be known by God. You are more guilty. I am more guilty. More guilty than we could imagine. But we are more deeply loved and accepted than we ever thought. It's a quote by Tim Keller that's not original with me. I want to close by encouraging you again to listen to the lyrics of the song that my wife sang earlier, because I think it's a fitting response. And then we're going to have a hymn of invitation, time for you to respond to God. You can respond where you're at. You can cry out to God where you are. Again, why? God is everywhere, right? You can respond to God where you are. You can come talk with me. You can ask questions. You can come see me afterwards. You can do whatever you need to do. But you and I all need to do business with God. And so in a moment, we're going to have that hymn and just respond to God in the way that he's calling you to. I'll be down front if you need to talk, if you want me to pray with you, if you need anything. You can come up front and pray, or you can pray and cry out to God right where you're at. Let's listen to these. Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess, and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, if I don't see it here, if we're honest. Can you sing it again for me, Nikki? If we're honest. Where am I seeing the if we're honest part? There it is. Bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, because love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side, if we're honest, if we're honest. Don't pretend to be something that you're not, living life afraid of getting caught. Is that any of you? Living life in constant fear? Because you know God sees. You may think you're hiding from the Poe, but it's really God that we're trying to escape. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. Bring your brokenness, I'll bring mine, because love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side, if we're honest, if we're honest. It would change our lives, it would set us free. It's what we need to be. So friends, let's take this truth that God fully knows us, and let's be honest this morning. You are known by God. Respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray I've been faithful to your text, where there's so much more that could be said about Psalm 139. But I pray that the little bit that we've dug in, that you use for your glory. God, would you speak to every heart that is here, including my own? God, I pray that we would see that your love, your holiness, who you are is completely inescapable. Help us, Lord, this morning to respond accordingly. We are known by you. I pray that that is a precious truth for every soul here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.